Ephesians chapter 6, and the message this morning is going to focus on one verse, verse number 4. Let's read that verse together. "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." We have many dads in our congregation who are really exemplary. My former pastor always used to say, on Father's Day, you run the risk of discouraging dads by how you preach. I do not want to discourage you today. I want every godly dad who wants to really be like Christ and wants to live for Christ, I want you to leave encouraged. But as I've prepared this message, it's been very, very convicting to me. But conviction is not always bad. Conviction is actually an evidence of grace. If God is convicting you about sin, or during this message, if God brings sin from the past 20 years back to your life, you can flee to Jesus Christ. You can run to Him and find complete forgiveness. You can also run right to the sovereignty of God and say, Lord, everything You've allowed in my life, even the failures You allowed me to make, are for my good. Romans 8:28 says that You're working all things together for my good, even my failures. And you can use the conviction to really drive you to Christ, to your need of Him. And you can also see in the conviction that God is really wanting to shape you. Further, if truth is convicting, the fact that we're understanding truth freshly is inspiring. It's kind of like trying to figure out where you're going in town without a map. Even though you actually have to break down at one point and go into the gas station and say, can you tell me where this stinking road is? Even though it's hard to kind of come to that low point, it's really encouraging to actually find out where you're supposed to go. Oh, it's just four lights up and one street over. That's encouraging. I would have been in the dark. And so if you experience conviction this morning, please don't leave here defeated. You have a Savior. You have a sovereign God, and He's wanting to work in your life and show you the truth to help you. My goal is to explain Ephesians 6:4 for the encouragement of the dads in our church. This is the first message I've ever preached to fathers on Father's Day. And it's a little bit intimidating. I've known for 3 months that I was going to preach it, and I've been thrilled. But I've also been a little bit terrified because I have no experience as a dad. And some of you might think, yikes, we've got a little kid preaching to us this morning. So I think I kind of have to defend myself. I'm going to preach to you this morning because I've just started in the last 3 months feeling the weight of what father ministry must entail. Of course, my wife is expecting in December. And that really has done a lot of work in my mindset. In the last year, I've changed from being a single bachelor college student to now being a dad. Wow. So I do preach with a little bit of empathy for what you dads have sometimes experienced for 35 years or so. I also preach to you because I've had the privilege of being 26 years under the leadership of a godly dad. And I hope that you'll see that I've closely observed my dad, I've talked with my dad about what he's done, and I hope that you'll sense that, you know, I'm just not totally oblivious practically to how these things work out. But we don't know whether Paul was a dad or not. And I'm not coming to you this morning because I have great experience as a dad. I shouldn't stand here on any day of the week, on any day of the year, and think that the thing that makes my message worth hearing is me and my experience. The thing that makes this message worth hearing is the fact that these are God's instructions for dads. And I'm not coming preaching to you, this is what I've learned about fathering. I'm coming to you saying, this is what God says about it. And here's what I've learned from His Word about it, and I'm presenting it to you. So let's dig in. Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The central command of that verse is bring them up. The first phrase is actually a negative, a what not to do, that sets off what to do. If you say, what is Paul telling fathers? He's telling them to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord without provoking them to wrath. Bring them up is the central command. And that term, bring them up, it's actually ektrepho. Trepho, we get some terms in our English language, like trough. It's an eating term. It's a term that I'm going to translate in the message, nourish. He's saying, fathers, feed your children. Nourish your children. Feed them to maturity. Give them what they need to grow up, to be mature. Feed your children. Nourish them. If you look over just to the last chapter, it's actually on the same page in my Bible, to Ephesians 5:29, it's the only other time that this term, to bring up, is used. It says, for no man, Ephesians 5:29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. There in chapter 5, Paul's argument goes like this. Husbands, you need to sacrificially love your wives as being your own body. And he goes back to Genesis 2 and he says, don't you realize God told Adam that he was the pattern for marriage. He was to set the pattern. He didn't have parents to leave. But after he brought Eve to Adam, he said, for this reason, for this cause, a man should leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two of them will be one flesh. There is a uniting that takes place in marriage. So that now Paul argues from that union, he says, you men naturally nourish your own body. You take care, you cherish your own body. You need to do that for your wife because she is your body. And it's clear that the nourishment he's talking about in chapter 5, husbands for wives, is not merely feeding. Yeah, husbands, you need to make sure that your wife gets enough to eat every day. But that wasn't Paul's concern. He's using the term nourish metaphorically. You feed your wife something, but it's not food. What are you feeding her? I want you to just start thinking in that direction. Go back to Ephesians 6. In Ephesians 6 verse 4, fathers, nourish your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's clearly used again, not for fathers to make sure their kids have enough to eat every day. Dads, you need to make sure your kids have enough to eat. But that's not what Paul's concerned about. He's concerned that you're nourishing your children, and there he defines the food that you're supposed to nourish them with. The food is the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let's take just a minute with these two words, because this is the heart of the message. Nourish your children in the Lord's nurture and admonition. The term nurture is actually the term paideia. We get our term pediatrics from the word. It has the idea of training, of education, child training. It's actually used in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, where it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction, or training, education, habitual use in righteousness. That's the idea behind nurture. Fathers, nourish your children in the Lord's education or in the Lord's training. The second term is admonition. Some of you have done some reading in the field of biblical counseling. This is the word nouthetic. You know the term nouthetic because a guy named Jay Adams popularized it several years ago in teaching how to counsel. Nouthesia, which is translated here admonition, has the idea of verbal confrontation, verbal counsel, verbal advice. It has the idea of verbal comfort. But in every case, it has the idea of verbal training, verbal counsel. The two terms put together, they're almost used synonymously, but the idea is you've got to nourish your children in the Lord's training and in the Lord's counsel. We're going to see what that means, but I want to talk just about the implications of that, just here at the beginning. What is this passage saying to dads? We go over it and over it and over it so many times, I think we miss out. Dad, you are responsible. God has made you responsible for the entire upbringing of your children. The whole thing. What this is not saying is, Dad, you're responsible to financially provide for your children. Certainly we have to do that. But there's more than just financial provision. There's nourishment in the Lord's education and in the Lord's counsel. Dad, it's not just spending time with your kids. Don't get me wrong. I think most dads need to spend more time with their kids. There are some people who I think fall for what... I'm going to pick on something here. Some people say, well, it's quality time over quantity time. My brother-in-law said that to me a little bit ago, saying, I don't think I agree with that. I don't agree with it either. It's quality time and quantity time. Dads, you got to spend time with your kids. But God's call is not simply for you to be with them. God's call is for you to nourish your kids in the Lord's education and in the Lord's counsel. And lastly, God's call for you is not simply to make sure that your kids get a godly education by going to church and youth group and Christian school, whether that's private or homeschool. We dads are the one that God's given the responsibility to nourish our kids. We are the ones who God has told you are to bring them up in how to think like God and how to live in a way that pleases God. Sure, there is a place in which dads can delegate that authority to maybe a video school, or they can delegate it to a Christian school, or to an extent, you know, dads, you make a choice on where you bring your kids to church. And in that sense, you are delegating that responsibility of raising up your kids. But there's still all kinds of follow-up that has to go on, because they're not training your kids to be adults. You are. God has given you that responsibility. I trust that we feel the weight of this. It's the weight that I've been under since I thought about being a dad. This is the most awesome responsibility in the world if you're a dad. I guess maybe next to your wife. It's awesome. This is the main task God's given us, to nourish our kids. And we can't say, I spend time with them, or I put food on the table for them. That's not it. It's a nourishment in God's training school. You may sit under that and say, unbelievable. That weight might almost crush you. God wants you to feel that weight. And He wants you to go to Him for how to handle it. In this passage, Ephesians 6:4, you might not realize it, but God has given us six how-tos. How do you nourish your children? He's given us six. And we have got to pay attention to them. The first how-to is this. Dad, never get over God's grace to you. Dad, you personally, never get over God's grace to you. Nourishing your children is part of walking the worthy walk. God has given you an awesome calling. Ephesians 6 is linked directly to Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. Do you realize, Christian dad, that you were one time, some of us in here, you were a drunk. You were a college party animal. You were a porn addict. You were a money-hungry businessman. We've got dads in here that were just like that. Some of us knew what it was to be entirely directionless. We were lazy. All of us in here know what it was like to be self-centered. And when we were dead in our sins, God breathed life into us. He raised us up and He has seated us with Christ. We have all the riches in the world. We're children of the King. With Jesus, my Savior. I'm a child of the King. Really, we are. And you come to understand after you're saved, God had His heart on me from eternity past, before He ever set this world in motion. God was thinking about me. That's grace. Dad, you've got a calling to walk worthy of. And part of it is how you raise your kids. You have to raise your kids without ever getting over God's grace to you. Dad, do you realize that the most significant part of successful parenting has nothing to do with the techniques you use for parenting? It has nothing to do with what you allow your kids to do and don't allow your kids to do. Those are important. But that's not most important. The most important thing you can do for your kids is love the cross. Love the grace of God. Your kids need to see Dad get up in the morning and fall on his face before God and say, God, I still can't get over, 20 years after you saved me, I can't get over your love for me. That's the kind of heart kids need to see in their dad. And the parenting flows out of that. The parenting is part of the worthy walk that a dad walks because of God's great grace to him. Number two. First one was never get over God's grace to you. Number two is this. Dad, don't think you have what it takes. Don't think you have what it takes. Nourishing your children requires the controlling power of the Holy Spirit. The last two chapters of Ephesians all hinge on Ephesians 5:18. He gives the command in Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk with wine, don't be drunk with alcohol, but be filled with the Spirit. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And based on that, if you are controlled by the Holy Spirit, you will have effects that are evident in your life, which are talked about in 19, 20, and 21. And verse 21 says, one of the effects of that controlling power of the Holy Spirit is that you'll be submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God, just like wives do to their husbands, and just like husbands do to their wives in sacrificing themselves, and just like kids do with their parents, they obey them and honor them, and just like dads do for their kids. It's all contingent, it's all hanging on 5:18. Don't be drunk with wine, but be controlled by the Spirit. Dad, don't think that you have in yourself what it takes to be a great dad. You need the Holy Spirit to control you. If the Holy Spirit controls you, what comes out of your life is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, generosity, faithfulness, self-control. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. And they only come by being controlled by the Spirit. Those fruits are exactly what's lacking in dads who are not nourishing their kids. Dads who aren't nourishing their kids are typically selfish or impatient or unwilling to admit that they're wrong or lazy or they're losing their tempers. Dads need the Spirit. We need the Spirit to control us. You say, how do I get filled with the Spirit? I'm not going to re-preach the message I preached on the 1st of January. But based on Colossians 3:16, another pastor put it this way. How do you get drunk with wine? By drinking a lot of it. So how do you get filled with the Spirit? We must drink ourselves drunk with the Word of God. Dad, when your kids see you, do they say, would it come into their minds, the Bible is controlling my dad? The indwelling Holy Spirit is controlling my dad. He lives in the fear of God all day. We have some dads in here this morning that don't have this ability because you're not yet a Christian. The controlling power of the Holy Spirit is impossible because you don't have the indwelling Holy Spirit. He's not in you. You need to be converted. The Holy Spirit is God's gift. The moment you turn, God gives you the Holy Spirit, and it changes your life. If you've ever experienced the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, you realize that you can never be like you were before. I just heard the testimony of a man on Thursday. He said he was going to a church in Menor. He had been away from the Lord for several years. I think he was 20. Been away from the Lord for several years, and his mom invited him to come to some weekly church services that their church was having. And he said he went Thursday night, and he sensed the conviction of God's Word, and he left without responding to it. He said Friday night, he went out with his friends to a dance club, and he said, I left within 30 minutes. Because God was so working on my heart. And he said it was right that night. He left. He couldn't do things like he had before. And he said, I turned to God. I sensed His Spirit pressing on me. And his life has never been the same. When God's Spirit works on you and then comes to live in you, you can't do what you did before. But we've got dads in here who don't have the indwelling Spirit, and what you need to do is convert. You need to turn from your sin, from your selfishness, from you at the middle of your life. And you need to say, God, I've been in rebellion against you from the time I was born. I need the blood of Jesus Christ to forgive me. I need to be saved. I would encourage you, if you're here this morning, take Ephesians 2. Take Romans 1, 2, 3, and 4. Take John chapter 3. and make this matter priority. This is the most important issue in your life. It's why you were created. I would encourage you to investigate this matter. See if what I'm telling you is really what the Bible says. Ask people around you for questions. Say, what does this mean? Can you help me? What am I thinking? If you don't know Christ, please talk with someone. You need Him. It is hopeless to be a good dad without the Holy Spirit's indwelling, let alone the Holy Spirit's controlling power. Number three, dad, you must be the lowest servant in your family. Dad, you must be the lowest servant in your family. Be the lowest servant in the family you lead, is another way of putting it. We looked at this just a bit. Ephesians 5:21 says that we are to submit ourselves to each other in the fear of God. And wives do that to their husbands, and husbands do that with their wives, and children do that with their parents. And yes, Ephesians 6:4 is still connected. Fathers put themselves in their mindset under their children. Fathers actually serve their kids. That is one of the marks of the controlling power of the Holy Spirit, is this unbelievable humbling. He puts you down, and everyone around you turns into an object which you can serve, not an object who can serve you. God changes your mindset and says, my life is about loving others. And you put yourself beneath other people. You make yourselves lower than your kids. You say, but I thought I was supposed to be the leader in my home. No one's going to question your leadership. When Jesus got down and washed his disciples' feet, did anybody in the room question who was the leader? None of them. And yet Jesus, I prayed earlier, put my interests above his. Philippians 2 says it this way. Put on the mind of Christ. And it says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but let each one esteem others better than himself. Put on the mind of Christ. That means that the mind that my King and my Lord had for me were how He could serve me. He died for me. Dad, you're going to be like your Lord. You're going to put yourself on the carpet and say to your family, I'm your servant. God has made my life all about you. And that's how nourishing your children takes place. It takes place not in a, listen to me. It takes place in a, can I feed you? I've prepared a meal. I've spent time with the Lord. And I want to take you out. And I just want to talk to you about the joy that I know. I'm not saying there's never a time for toughness. There is. But Dad, you've got to be the greatest servant in your house. Number four. Dad, in nourishing your children, you've got to nourish your God-given teammate. Just before we talk about children and parents, Paul talks about how husbands should treat their wives. Your wife should be your closest friend, and she is your greatest teammate in nourishing your children. Although Ephesians 6:4 says fathers, not talking about parents. Parents are talked about in 6:1, in children obey your parents. He clearly changed terms. He's addressing the leader. But all throughout Scripture, even throughout the New Testament, it is clear that father and mother are teammates in this ministry. Dad leads, but both of them are nourishing their children. Think just of Proverbs 31. In fact, sometimes, Dad, your leadership in nourishing your children is actually going to take place more through your wife. But that doesn't relieve you of the responsibility. It actually means that you not only have the responsibility of nourishing your kids, you've got the responsibility of nourishing your wife. Dads, how are you and your wife doing in terms of being on the same page, thinking about the Bible the same, thinking like God? How are you and your wife doing? If your wife's not doing as well as you, it's your responsibility to nourish and cherish her just like you would your own body. That's the responsibility that dads have. I'm just going to address this very briefly. Some of you men are married to non-believers. Some of you women are married to unbelievers. I know as well, just side note. I'm speaking to many in here who aren't dads yet, or who have been dads. I mean, you're still a father, but you're now a grandfather. You're an empty nester. All of us need this message. It shapes our thinking according to the Scripture. It shapes our thinking. It presses it into the mold of the mind of Christ. And there are all kinds of applications, even for those who aren't dads in here. But some of you may say, I'm married to a non-believer. I would say your first goal in life should be to nourish your spouse as much as possible with the gospel. I know many of you are praying for their conversion, but you should seek to be the closest friend to your unsaved spouse as possible. Things like arguing over what TV program you're going to watch, things like whether or not you're going to babysit the kids or what you're going to do for the 4th of July. You, a believer of all people, should never be caught in an argument like that. You should be the most humble. You should be the most meek and controlled and winsome and the hardest person in the world to argue with. Seek through your godly testimony to win your spouse. I would also encourage you to bear under that trial that the Lord's allowing you to go through with the hope of 1 Corinthians 7, 12 through 16. God puts a believer in an unbelieving home to have a sanctifying ministry in that house. And I would encourage you to find great hope in that text. I'm hardly speaking anything that I've prepared, but I'm going to move on. Number 5. Dad, you have the power to tear the hearts out of your children. You have the power to tear the hearts out of your children. This is actually a how-to. I would describe it like this. Nourishing your children must be exercised with sensitivity. It must be. You'll see Ephesians 6:4, the first part of the verse says, provoke not your children to wrath. Provoke not your children to anger. Hold your hand here and just flip over two books to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3:21. This is a parallel passage. These are the only two commands, the only two verses in the Bible that are directed to how fathers raise kids. In one sense, that's great because it's real simple. You can memorize these two verses in about 5 minutes. On the other, the commands they give are really hard to live out. Colossians 3:21 says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. The word discouraged actually means to take the intensity out. It means to take the heart out. If you look in a dictionary, it'll say it means to be dispirited or broken in spirit, to be disheartened. Dad, you have the power to rip the heart out of your kids by how you treat them. it's interesting that in the two verses that the Lord's given for dads, He actually gives twice as much what not to do as He does what to do. And it's all about sensitivity. Dad, one pastor put it like this: the terrible fact is that we can either grace our children or we can damn them with unrequited wounds which never seem to heal. God has created our children with their hearts turned toward us. Our power is awesome, and we must take God's word to heart and be very careful not to provoke our children to anger or give them any occasion to resent us. This is fearful. The term in Ephesians 6:4 is don't make them angry. The term in Colossians 3 is don't make them resent you. I'm not saying that when kids get angry at their parents and when kids resent their parents, it's okay. The Bible doesn't say that. Resentment and anger is always sinful, unless, of course, it's righteous anger, which is not even part of our discussion right now. If you've got a bad heart toward your parents, kids, deal with it, because your parents are never going to be perfect. Be gracious with them as God has been with you. But dads, the responsibility is laid at your feet. You're the responsible one. You're the mature one. You're the dad. And God says, you make sure that you don't provoke your children to wrath. Don't provoke resentment and anger in them. How do dads do that? Honestly, I could list probably 30 ways, and it's not because I've scrutinized my dad through the years. It's because if you go to any commentary, any book on parenting, they're going to list about 5 of them. So you just compile them, and it sounds like this. You can frustrate and anger and make your children resent you by discipline that's too excessive, too severe, inconsistent, capricious, unreasonable, selfish, discipline that's heartless and mechanical. You can do it with unkindness or with cruelty or by constantly criticizing your kids. You can never do what's right. You can do it by speaking to them in a condescending way, especially when they're teenagers or young adults. Humiliation, especially public humiliation. Showing favoritism or lack of fairness. Overindulgence, allowing them too much. Or overprotection or neglect or indifference or detachment. You just don't spend time with your kids. You can do it through your angry spirit, through bitterness, through yelling, through putting pressure on them to achieve, or through hypocrisy. Dad's one way here and he's another way at home. You can rip the heart out of your kids if you're not careful. A British pastor said it like this: discipline is essential and must be enforced, but the apostle commands us to be very careful as to how we exercise it, because we can do more harm than good if we don't do it in the right way. Dad, nourish your children with great sensitivity, because you can tear their hearts out. Number 6 is this: Dad, you yourself must personally train your children. You yourself must personally train your children. Folks, it is gruelingly hot in here. I am sorry. I guess you have endured this a lot longer than I have. This is only my first year here. Summertime must get really bad. It is grueling. If you hang with me, seriously, 5 minutes, I'll be done. And can you believe it? I'm going to preach for less than 50 minutes. Wow, that's exciting. Right now I'm at about 35 or 40, so if you're timing me. This is to try to win them. To try to show them the excellence and the reasonableness of what we are and what we believe. To sum it all up, what we have to do is make Christianity attractive. Not in a false advertising sense. We just have to make Christianity what it is. It's the greatest news in the world. We should give our children the impression that the most wonderful thing in the world is the gospel, and that there is nothing in life that's comparable to being a Christian. We should create within them, through that example, a desire to be like us. That's how one preacher said it in 1960. And here's how the wisest preacher who ever lived said it in 900 BC. Give me your heart, my child, and let your eyes delight in my ways. That's the call that God makes to fathers. Nourish your children in God's education and counsel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its power in our lives, and we pray that we would live it. Father, help us never to get over the gospel. Help us to turn to the Holy Spirit, who alone can give us the strength, the power that we need. Father, I pray that you would give us much grace to be humble in our homes, to submit ourselves to our wives by sacrificially loving them, and to our children by nourishing them as their servant. Help us, Father, to be faithful in our homes, to nourish our greatest teammates. I pray, Father, that you would help us to be very careful for the damage that we can do to our children. And Father, help us to go all out in this nourishing ministry. Help us to be examples that our kids would want to emulate in 20 or 30 years. We pray that we would win them. Father, turn the hearts of our children to us. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing hymn 430, just one stanza. And I'm going to ask Mark Miller if he would come down after and lead us in a